We thank the good Lord. You, did you want to?
I'm just saying, Brother Mike over the sixth time of the morning.
Oh, is he?
Well, it's regular service.
Okay. Amen. All righty, since Mike's out, we'll go ahead and take a minute to just discuss a few things. Did Brother Ray, you have something to present this morning or?
No.
No, okay, all right, we'll move right along then. I want to say good morning. Everybody, thank the good Lord for you who are here. And thank the good Lord for our visitors who are here. I want to welcome you to St. Timothy. Amen. We're looking at just a few things. I enjoyed what I was hearing Dr. Adams present about a vision of the future. And when we get to Jeremiah, one of the things I always like to remember with Jeremiah is that he prophesied just before the southern kingdom was taken into captivity. In fact, it was at the last hour. And he met with a lot of opposition by standing up to the people who were in charge. And they were, like I heard some of my brother there mention, he mentioned people listening to Oprah and Dr. Phil. They're always prophesiers who prophesy hogwash in the last days. You know, we're in the midst of it now. They come up, they want to tell people what they want to hear rather than what thus saith the Lord.
Amen.
And so the prophets who speak God's word are always going to be in opposition with the culture because the culture wants to take an easy way. They have another reason why they think God is doing something. And they don't have what God said in his word. And so Jeremiah ran up against a bunch of opposition because he was speaking against false prophets.
Amen.
The false prophets went and told the people what they wanted to hear. And they have another motive. But Jeremiah, his motive was to stand and tell people what God had said. And he was very much rebuked and scorned, imprisoned. He got a lot of flack because he told the truth. You and I, who live in troubling times right now, and I have to say this is about the most troubling time in the world, but we should not have any fear whatsoever because God has promised to be with us, as Brother Adam said, even to the end of the world. And everything that goes on in our lives, God is working it out and working it for our good, as I heard my other brother say there this morning. And so a vision for the future is the title of this lesson here from the 30th of Jeremiah. And it looks forward way beyond the time of the captivity of Israel. And this, of course, is the southern kingdom. I want to remind you something which was not included in this is that the northern kingdom, which is generally called Israel, had already been taken into captivity 122 years earlier. And that was 10 tribes after the kingdoms were divided after the reign of Solomon. During the reign of David and Solomon, the kingdoms were united. It was called the United Kingdom. And all the tribes all were together doing what they were supposed to do under the reign of King David and also under the reign of King Solomon. And it was after Solomon's reign that the kingdom was rent in two because he made some bad decisions and caused some rift among the covenant people. And the northern kingdom began to worship in Samaria, and they were taken into captivity in 722 BC and went into Assyrian captivity.
Yeah.
Now, those are the same areas today where there's trouble going on over there in the Middle East right now. Assyria is a very old nation, and you'll find Iraq, Iran, that would be where basically where Abraham was called from, the Fertile Crescent out of Ur of the Chaldees. Trouble still going on right there, right now, today, as we speak. And so basically that northern kingdom, they separated and began to worship in Samaria. So they were smitten by the Assyrians and taken into captivity. And of course, what happens anytime war happens is you always have refugees.
Yeah.
People from all those tribes, some of them get away and they go back where they should have been. God had established that Jerusalem was the place of worship where he would put his name. And so some of them all ran back a little bit out of every tribe. You always hear people talking about the lost tribes of Israel. Well, some of them went into captivity in Syria, but many of them ran back to the southern kingdom, and there were only two tribes in the south, Judah and Benjamin, and they stayed and worshiped in Jerusalem, and God had promised that he would preserve a remnant for David, his servant. And so David had been long since dead, and this is one of the reasons why you and I need to understand that God is always speaking from eternity. Everything he says to you and me is from eternity. Time does not faze God.
Right.
A day in his sight is as a thousand years, Peter said.
Amen.
So when God is speaking, he sees the whole panorama of human history like a blink of the eye.
Amen.
Doesn't mean anything. So you and I have to start to think on an eternal level when we get into God's word.
Yeah.
And so when he says a vision for the future, and we look at the text here, and it says in the golden text, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again, notice that, the captivity of my people Israel and Judah. Now keep in mind, you see the two divisions right there. There's Israel and Judah. And all of them make up the 12 tribes, which make up the sons of Jacob, if you will. Okay, understand that. Israel is 10 tribes to the north, and Judah is 2 tribes in the south, Judah and Benjamin. And they have been preserved by God's grace. To continue to go on, God smote that northern kingdom. They were a little bit more wicked. They had a lot more wicked activity, idolatry, false worship. Such kings as Ahab were on the throne up there. We know about Ahab. And Jezebel, which he had a wretched wife who was running things up there. You know. And so we see a lot of that went on. And so they drew the judgment of God quicker than the southern kingdom. Because God took them into captivity 722 years before the birth of Christ. Now it's around 586, which of course, when you know you do BC, the numbers get smaller as you approach the center of time, which is the time in which Christ Jesus, the Messiah, was born. So we come from 722, now we're at 587, this author says. So in other words, it's just a little bit before Nebuchadnezzar came in, which is 586 BC, another year in the future from the time of this writing. And so we see here it says, the days come, I'm going to read that again, that golden text, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people. Now, God still calls them his people. The problem is the people are not saying, you are my God.
All right.
Now, let me talk about that just a minute before we take another step. You and I have entered into a time when America used to say, the Lord is our God.
Right.
Back at the time when we were being blessed hand over fist and made into this great nation, which is now the pomp of the entire earth, we all knew who God was.
Right.
It was common knowledge that God was the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We came away from an oppressive government to come to America to worship the Most High God freely, and we put handcuffs on the government to stop them from bothering the church. That's why the First Amendment says it starts with the word Congress, because Congress is the one restricted from doing anything to obstruct free speech. The Bible says Congress shall make, not, I'm sorry, the Bible, I keep switching because I'm always preaching the Bible. I don't preach the Constitution much, but let me just say this. The Constitution says Congress, First Amendment, shall make no law favoring an establishment of religion, nor preventing the free exercise thereof. Now, who's restrainer? Is that the church? No. Congress shall make no law. You are restricted from bothering the church. Now, that's the problem that you and I are dealing with now. Now, they flip that on its head and say that, well, we're going to stop the church from doing anything. No, you're breaking the very thing that amendment was made for. It was made to stop you from bothering the church. It puts chains on the Congress, not the people.
Right.
It gives the people freedom of speech and religion so that they can freely express their faith, and basically we all knew what that faith was.
Right.
You know, we knew who God was when America was founded and being blessed hand over fist.
Right.
And time after time. But now we live in a time, and I just mentioned this, most of you know who study with us, 50 years ago our country took a turn. We decided we don't need God anymore.
Right.
We don't need prayer in the schools. Get that Bible out to school. That's the problem.
Yeah.
See, and then they said and turned the amendment around to say that it means you cannot have these religious things in the public square. That's not what it means.
Right.
It means that you people in Washington keep your measly hands off God's church.
Amen.
That's what it means. See, you and I have to rise up again. Not that I don't believe in outright protest and all that against the government, because the Bible's clear that you and I are to submit ourselves to the authorities and understand that God is the one who ordained them, and basically it is the ordinance of God that we obey them unless they tell us to disobey God. Now, we've talked about that already, but I just want to get to have you understand the atmosphere in which this text was written. Jeremiah is telling you a vision of the future. He always reminds God's people, put your mind on what God's ultimate plan is, and it'll help you make it through the shaky times when the government is twisted and warped, when there's crookedness coming down in the law that affects the way you live your everyday life. You need to fix your eyes on Jesus, like the author of the book of Hebrews says. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the writer to the Hebrews, the author and the finisher of our faith, right, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross,
right,
despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God.
Amen.
See, we want to fix our eyes on him because look what he went through. Mm-hmm. And I remind you again that Jesus was crucified under the hands of a wicked and evil government. God knew all about it. God understood that Caesar would end up sending down through Pilate, and the decree would go through. His son would be lifted up and crucified on a cross. Now we look at that, and what we go through pales by comparison. You and I haven't been through anything like the cross.
Amen.
So the writer to the Hebrews says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. In other words, he designed it and he completed it successfully. Satisfied God, only one ever did. He says, who for the joy that was set before him. Now, what was he doing? He was looking to the future, was he not?
Right.
Jesus was looking to the time when all things are going to be wrapped up and consolidated in me.
Yeah.
The wicked are going to be dealt a death blow and shut down.
Amen.
The righteous are going to be exalted forever with me,
right,
those who trust in me.
Amen.
And so he was able, because of the joy of looking into the future, of that time when he would rise up and the whole world would be restored back to God because of his sacrifice alone, that he could endure the cross.
Yeah.
He hated it. He despised the shame, the text says. And then what happened? He successfully completed everything that satisfied the Father, and now he is seated at the right hand of God.
Mm-hmm.
You see that? In other words, the work is done. You don't see a priest sitting down anywhere in the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
If he's sitting down, there's a problem.
Mm-hmm.
He always has to stand. There's no place for him to sit when he goes in that veil. The only seat in there is the mercy seat.
Yes.
You wouldn't dare sit there.
Right.
That's nowhere for a man to sit. They'd have to grab that rope they have on your ankle and bring you out of there, because you're going to be dead meat if you try to sit there.
Amen.
You see, so basically no priest was ever seated necessarily, because not in this manner, because Jesus completed the work.
Yes, he did.
When he did it before he died on the cross, he said, it is finished.
Amen.
See, now he was done. They had done, man had done everything they could do to him.
Mm-hmm.
The devil had done everything he could do to him.
Yes,
all the government and all of them had exhausted every blast. He had been experienced capital punishment, but it didn't kill him.
Mm-hmm.
Think about it. God had even forsaken him on the cross.
Mm-hmm.
He said, my God, why have you forsaken me?
Yeah.
On the cross. Everybody, every blast he could receive,
yeah,
he took it. How did he do it? He wasn't dead, though. Think that through. When all that was done, after all that,
mm-hmm,
he said, Father, it is finished. First of all, I've done everything you need, Father.
Yeah.
I've honored you and glorified you.
Mm-hmm.
He says, now, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. He had to dismiss his spirit,
mm-hmm,
and send it up to God, a perfect, unblemished, spotless soul coming up to God. And that satisfied God.
Mm-hmm.
Nothing else ever satisfied God, but a human being,
yeah,
who had walked in the flesh, taking the blast of humanity, the blast of hell and the devil, the blast of the governments that God had put in place, even the very blast of God the Father, and got up and victoriously offered that perfect unspotted life without a blemish, as a lamb without a spot or blemish, to God on the behalf of all those who trust in me.
Amen.
And believe in my name. He knew that in 3 days I'm going to get up out of the grave, even death.
Amen.
Who I've now submitted to willfully.
Yeah.
Without a license. Death doesn't have a license to touch me,
yeah,
because I have not sinned.
Amen.
And I'm going to defeat you too. It's not over yet.
Mm-hmm.
So they laid him in the grave. The scriptures must needs be fulfilled. This is one of the amazing things about the gospel. Once you're dead and you've given up your life, how do you control what's happening now?
Mm-hmm.
How many dead folks you know got control of anything?
Amen.
You know, we know that don't happen, because as soon as they're, before they can get out the cemetery, folks rushing back to your place to divide your stuff up. See, so how do dead people control anything?
Nothing.
They don't have no control, but you know what? If you're God, it's a different story.
Yes,
you see, you got control over the past, the present, and the future.
Amen.
So look into the future. A vision of the future is a thing you and I have to set our minds on.
Mm-hmm.
It'll help us get through all the little bumps in the road in between here and there.
Mm-hmm.
You see, so Jeremiah says, the days come, he speaks a future prophecy, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people,
mm-hmm,
Israel and Judah, both the north and the southern kingdom. And I will cause them to return to the land that I gave their fathers, and they shall possess it. Look at that.
Yeah.
Now, I gave you the land to start with. You know what? What was in the land before the Jews crossed the Red Sea? A bunch of enemies.
That's all.
A bunch of enemies who hated their guts.
That's right.
We're in here. We got our kings. We got our kingdoms all set up. We got our cities, our walled villages. We got everything. We got grapes growing nice and big, big old plump juicy grapes. We got all kinds of stuff. So big, take two men to carry a stick of them across the field. You see, we got walled villages. We're surrounded with good stuff.
Yeah.
We have cattle of every stripe.
Yeah.
We're rich. The land's flowing with milk and honey.
Right.
Got everything we need.
Mm-hmm.
And you think you're coming in here and you've been in slavery?
Mm-hmm.
Across the river? We know about you. We heard about it. Rahab said, I heard all about y'all over there.
Yeah.
See, they knew about it. News traveled. People came and brought news.
Mm-hmm.
And you know what? Rahab knew it, and she had faith in the God of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
Because she heard how God had vanquished other kingdoms before they approached Jericho.
Mm-hmm.
You see that? And so basically that vision of the future, something you and I need to lock in on, because it's going to help you. Little stuff you're going through, even big stuff
mm-hmm.
that you're going through will seem trivial by comparison to what God has in store for you.
Amen.
And it'll help you get through all the stuff you're dealing with. Going to my job, having the boss harping over me and giving me trouble, that's small
mm-hmm.
compared to what the Lord Jesus has already done for me.
Amen.
I can get past that.
Mm-hmm.
I can get past wicked politicians doing stuff that doesn't make sense.
Mm-hmm.
I can get past negligent politicians and police who don't do what they're supposed to.
Mm-hmm.
I can get past any negative thing in my life.
Mm-hmm.
Because I'm looking at what God has laid up for his church, the called out ones.
Mm-hmm.
You see, and it doesn't make any difference. ISIS is over there cutting off folks' heads now.
Mm-hmm.
That's troubling, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
But you know what? They were doing stuff like that and even worse
mm-hmm.
at this particular time.
Mm-hmm.
Now, Jeremiah had well spoken and given them prophecy of the exact amount of time that it would be that they would be in captivity. He told them it would be 70 years.
Mm-hmm.
And he wrote it down. Why? Because you neglected to keep my law and give the land its rest for 70 years.
Mm-hmm.
Every 7 years was supposed to be a day of release.
Yes, it was.
And a day to rest the field was supposed to be a Sabbath for the land.
Yeah,
and basically they were supposed to reap enough in the sixth year
mm-hmm.
to take them through the seventh year
right.
so that they could basically do virtually nothing but let the land rest.
Mm-hmm.
They had failed to do that. You know what was the impetus and the drive for that? Greed.
Mm-hmm.
In one word, greed. We can't rest the land. Look, all the heathen are working and they're getting ahead of us.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we look around and see other people, the wicked looks like they're prospering.
Yeah. Look like it.
You know, look at Psalms. When you look at the Psalms, so many of them, but Psalm 37 comes to mind and says, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be ye envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut off. See what I'm saying? God told you, don't worry about it if it looks like the wicked is prospering
mm-hmm.
and you think I'm not blessing you.
Mm-hmm.
The fact that you can see and you can get up and you can breathe, you can walk, you can talk, you can dress yourself, you can do everything that you're doing, that's a blessing.
Amen.
Just thank me and praise me for that.
Amen.
You know, and not only that, but how many of us have missed a meal, really? I mean, there might be somebody who missed a meal, but you know what? We got a little extra weight here and there. Most of us, we're doing pretty well, by and large, so we need to just say thank you, God, however it is. You see, thank the Lord however it is. You know, because he is blessing you, and he promised to be with you. I heard Larry say it a couple of times. I'll be with you always. There is no time he's not with you. If you trust in his son, you are a blood-washed, bought believer in Jesus Christ, baptized in the body of Christ, you don't have anything to worry about. Okay, it's going to be some trouble, some difficulties. God says, I'll be with you even in that trouble. And I'll be with you even to the end of the world. Even if you think some of this trouble is going to bring the world to an end, he says, I'm going to be with you even in trouble. And I'll be with you even to the end of the world. Lo, he said, I am with you even to the end of the world. And so these type of promises, when we see them coming in from the prophet, he told them it's going to be a fixed amount of time. He gave them instructions how to behave themselves when they were in that captivity. This is what you do, and he told them, and we're not going to take that up. That's probably another lesson. But here he talks about this, and he takes them beyond the time of the 70 years, beyond the time of the restoration when they come back into the land, and that did happen right on schedule, just like God promised.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Daniel knew about it. When you read in Daniel, Daniel said, I discern by looking at the word of the word of Jeremiah the prophet that God had fulfilled his prophecy. Mm-hmm. He will fulfill it in 70 years, mm-hmm. like he said. And so he began to pray. You know what he did there in Daniel chapter 9? He began to confess his sins mm-hmm. and the sins of the fathers and the people. Because mm-hmm. he knew God had done what he was doing, and it was discipline. Mm-hmm. You and I need discipline.
Yes, amen.
We need discipline. God is not the type of father who would let his children go with no discipline.
Right.
If you need a spanking, God's going to give you a spanking.
That's right.
And if you need it, take it and be glad he didn't judge you entirely.
Amen.
You know, so we don't like preaching like that. We don't want to hear that. We want to hear about the Cadillacs and the chateaus on the lake and all that good stuff. You know, we want to hear that side. And there's a whole culture of people that you and I live in the midst of. They want to feed you that. They want to tell you all the good side of salvation. Mm-hmm. But they don't want to talk about the tender side of salvation,
yeah.
where God is going to discipline his people
right.
to make them to be better people. He's purifying a people for his own possession.
Amen.
He says that if you confess your sin, don't act like you don't have sin. We have a whole segment of the church that doesn't even want to talk about sin.
All right.
That's negative. We can't keep fill up a building with negative comments.
Right.
And you know what? I don't care if the building's not filled up. I want the building filled with holy people.
Yeah.
So that's what God is looking for.
Yeah.
People who are seeking his face, right. not just his hand.
All right.
There's tons of people seek his hand, but God is looking for those who seek his face.
Yeah.
With a contrite heart to tremble at his word.
Mm-hmm.
See, that's what he said. That's the one I look to,
yeah.
is the one who has a contrite heart. In other words, he understands his right the assessment of himself.
Mm-hmm.
You know we're not perfect.
Yeah.
You really don't have to go very far. All these folks talking about all this, not talking about sin, they know they're not perfect.
That's right.
You know what I'm saying? Nobody is perfect.
Nobody.
Except Jesus.
Amen.
There's only one that's holy.
That's right.
And he's the only one that satisfied God.
Right.
So if we boast, Jeremiah said, he even said it in this book, if any man boasts, let him boast in the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
See? Because the Lord is the one who deserves the glory.
Right.
No one on earth does.
Amen.
And so the fact is, if God chooses to discipline, you understand, like the writer to the Hebrews said, which he quoted from the Proverbs, it's a good thing if God chooses to chastise me.
Mm-hmm.
It's good. Wow, I need it. It's going to cause me to be more Christ-like. Sometimes I got stubborn things in my life that won't change unless God allows me to be chastised.
Amen.
Paul says in Romans 5 and 1 that we are to trust in Jesus because tribulation worketh patience. He is our peace. He gives us peace, and tribulation or trouble and trials that you go through produce patience.
Yeah.
James said, let patience have her perfect work. It's a perfect work that you may be entire. In other words, full and complete. Lacking nothing. And that happens because of the trials that we go through. But how do you do it? That's the answer, and that's what this lesson really deals with. The way you do it is fix your eyes on the future. God gives you visions of what he is doing. His work is far off the scale of human comparison. There's nothing that we're dealing with. We think the space program is a big awesome thing, maybe. Probably it is. Not trying to belittle that. But what God had a space program they don't even know about. It's going on right now. There's stuff going on in the heavens that men don't even have a clue. They hate to even admit that they don't have a clue. They keep making another telescope with a bigger lens so we can see further. And every time they look further, they say, oh boy, there's some more stuff out there we don't understand. But they won't tell you they don't understand it. They go slap 49 names on it with 25 syllables apiece so that they make you think they know something. Oh, these are Borealis, blah, blah, blah. And they give it some name. Okay, wow. Whoop-de-doo. You saw that. Well, God made it, and he's got more intelligence than you.
Amen.
You know, and you want to tell me that this means evolution or the Big Bang? Well, I disagree with you, sir. You ain't even 100 years old, and you got a grave and a box, as y'all know I like to talk about that. You got a box coming up before you, and you're going to need to deal with it. What you going to do when you're in the box? That's my question.
Think outside the box.
You got to think outside the box.
All right.
And that's what this lesson is about. Focus your eyes on the future that God has promised. It's going to come to pass.
Yes,
the word of God is more sure than the real estate that we're standing on.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what Mark says there in his gospel. He says that the heavens and the earth, Mark 13:31, shall pass away.
Pass away.
Amen.
See that? But the word will never pass away. So if you're in the word, you're in a more stable place than the heavens and the earth.
Right.
Because the heavens and the earth have a destiny of destruction.
Right.
They're going to go out of creation. God is going to uncreate them. And John says, and I looked and behold, coming down from God, a new heaven and a new earth, wherein righteousness dwells.
Right.
You see that? So I'm not really too much interested in too much stuff here. You know, we're going to do what we have to do. God's going to give us what we need, and we are going to go forward in his name. But we have a vision of the future that is beyond anything that we should be tripped up on about anything here on the earth. Another good thing, just before we conclude our comments or give you a chance to ask any questions, I wanted to look at this verse 7 here, because this Larry brought this out too, talking about the end times. Jeremiah 30 in verse 7, he says here, "And alas, for the day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." Now this is relevant, and I want you to remember that verse for the message that's coming up today, out of Romans 11. Because this here now, Jacob has long been in his grave. Why would God go and mention Jacob in the time of Jeremiah? His tomb is sitting somewhere on the property. They know where it is. They knew where the sepulchers were, where Abraham and Sarah and all of them had been buried, where the bones of Joseph had been brought up out of Egypt. They knew all about all that. And God goes off in the prophet and says that it's the time of Jacob's trouble.
Time of Jacob's trouble.
But he will be saved out of it. Jacob. People probably scratching their head. What Jacob? What do you mean? You know. But if you have that eternal perspective, you know that God speaks out of eternity. You and I ought to find a certain peace. I do every time I think about it. Well, I agree with the writer to the Hebrews who said, "Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him," he knew there's a time of great joy coming up before the people of God, those who trusted in me and believe that God has raised me from the dead. You're going to be the most joyful people that there are. You ought to be joyful now.
Yeah.
Don't let trouble and stuff in this world and in this life bog you down. But if you fix your eyes on Jesus and have that vision for the future, basically that God has got a program going on.
Amen.
Vladimir Putin can't stop it.
Amen.
Barack Obama cannot stop it.
Amen.
We can go on around, pick somebody. Mao Zedong, name somebody. I don't know who's out there. But whoever they are, they can't stop it. And if they want to be a part of it, they need to confess with their mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in their heart that God has raised him from the dead and they shall be saved. Otherwise, they have no hope. They can call it ISIS, they can call it CACUS, whatever they want. I don't know what they want to call it. I'm being funny, excuse me. But I don't care what you call it. If it's not the gospel of Jesus Christ, it will fail, I guarantee you. The only thing that's going to endure when the heavens and the earth have passed away is the Lord Jesus Christ and those who trust in him. You see, he is God, came in the flesh to correct all the problems, every problem. There is no problem which he has not dealt with already. If God is satisfied with him, why come the church shouldn't be satisfied with him? I want to ask the question, if he satisfied God, what's your problem? Put it that way. He ought to satisfy you.
Right.
You ought to be satisfied in him. If you understand who he is and what he did. Now this time of Jacob's trouble, I just have to go another verse beyond what's written here. Listen to this, verse 8. Jeremiah 30, verse 8. "For it shall come to pass in that day," what's that, the day when Jacob is saved out of it, "saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him. But they shall serve the Lord their God." Notice this now. He brings up another character. "And David their king." Wow, David's been in the grave a long time, hadn't he, Jeremiah? What you talking about him for? Because God promised David that he would not lack a son to sit up on his throne. And Jesus basically is the son of David, the Bible says. And he is basically of the seed of David. And we can look at that in Matthew chapter 1, verse 17 and following. He says, notice this, I'm going to read that verse 9 again. "But they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them." How about that? "Therefore fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord." Now he speaks to the covenant people as his servant Jacob. "The Lord," he says, neither be dismayed, O Israel. See, because Jacob's name was changed to Israel. "For lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity, and Jacob shall return and shall be in rest and be in quiet, and none shall make him afraid." How about that? Now that's telling the covenant people who are now in the land of Israel They're over there rocking and rolling and trembling, and they're trying to build bigger armaments to keep Hamas and all these folks from blasting them off the Gaza Strip and so on and so forth. But God says, I have a promise for the covenant people. And nothing on this earth or in the creation will stop me from fulfilling my will to the covenant people, the sons of Jacob, the children of Israel. You see that? Yeah. Just remember that. I had to put that in because that's relevant to our message for today. Mm-hmm. Amen. So having a vision for the future is really going to be a blessing to you. You know, it ought to be. It ought to be the joy of your heart. Mm-hmm. There's a lot of stuff we have to face between now and then. Mm-hmm. But none of it is bigger or better than the God who promised us that I will take you through. No matter what you've been going through, I'm going to bring you through. I'm going to keep you in all of the things you go through. Just trust me. Walk with me. That's the whole key. Trust in my son. Realize that he alone satisfies me. Amen. Having said that, I'm going to go ahead and call for, you got your the second part here to go. Amen.